Morning. My name is Andy. I'm one of the pastors here. It's a treat to be with you this morning. Thank you, Ann. Thank you, Olivia and team, for leading us this morning. What a beautiful time of worship. Let me encourage you to pull out your copy of Scripture, and we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7 today, verses 7 through 11. And so if you don't have a copy with you, feel free to head on to the back. There's copies outside the back. There's copies in the back. You'll find them. And let's be in the Word here together this morning. Well, when our family moved to Marshfield about 3 years ago, I had just finished grad school, and I was working full-time, and of course, we got a new job and in a new city and a lot of transition, and I had a lot of excuses for not paying any attention to my personal health. I was in a good place spiritually, I was in a good place mentally, but physically, I was in about as rough a shape as I'd ever been in my life, and that translates on the scale, okay? And so I made an appointment with a care provider, and I remember saying to this person, you know, I'm tired of feeling this way. I don't like how I feel. I don't want to continue like this. And as good care providers do, they put me on a plan. And I met with a dietitian, and for 6 months, I did exactly what the dietitian told me to do. I ate what she told me to eat, no more, no less. And guess what? It worked. For 6 months, I lost a lot of weight. It was really exciting. I felt good. I liked how I looked. I got off of some medication. And overall, my health improved significantly. And then I went into what they call maintenance mode. It turns out maintenance mode is really hard. Did you know that? Maintenance mode is really tough. It's much harder than the initial diet. And so you fast forward a little over 2 years. And though I'm not back to where I was prior to the diet, I'm certainly not where I was immediately following the diet, okay? It's tough. It's a struggle. And of course, it turns out new habits, good habits, are difficult to maintain. The overwhelmingly frustrating statistic for people like me is that most people gain back all of what they lost and sometimes more. What a bummer. Now, here's the thing. The challenge of maintaining one's personal health physically is real. But it's also real in the spiritual realm. It's challenging to maintain our health spiritually. And as we've listened to Jesus teach in the Sermon on the Mount, we understand this. Week after week, he's taught us in a way that represents a high standard. It's the kingdom standard, the kingdom of heaven. Jason referenced it earlier. And though we know that Christ has already fulfilled the law for us, Matthew 5:17, and we know that we can rest in his provision, it's also clear that Jesus doesn't teach the Sermon on the Mount simply as a means in some abstract way to expose our sin. He actually invites us to follow through on what he's teaching us. He's not just producing a how-to video on YouTube for our entertainment. I like to watch how-to videos on YouTube. I like to watch these two guys, the bearded butchers. They butcher cows and pigs and stuff. And it's so grotesque, but I like it. I'm interested in it, okay? It's entertaining for me. We can talk about how weird that is later, all right? Jesus isn't simply offering a how-to video on YouTube for our entertainment. I'm never going to butcher a pig or a cow, I don't think. I like to watch it. Jesus means for more than that. He means for more than that. He's inviting us to actually practice what he preaches. Go figure, huh? And beautifully, when we do, we experience the blessings of the kingdom. Now, inevitably, as this starts to come into focus and we engage the kingdom plan, we do so with quite a lot of excitement. This is a big deal. It's exciting. It's a good way to go. It starts to make sense to us. And we think, you know what? I don't want to be proud. You know what? I want to be meek like Jesus is teaching. I don't want to operate out of my own strength. I'm tired of being angry all the time. I've seen where lust gets me. I'm tired of having difficulty in my marriage and not feeling secure in it. I'm tired of keeping up appearances. I'm sick of being anxious all the time, and I certainly don't want you to judge me, and so I'm going to go ahead and work at that log in my own eye instead of addressing all of your specs first. And it makes sense, and here we go. And as we listen to Jesus' brilliance and we begin to put his teaching into practice, we find this is good. This is countercultural, but it's good. This is a good way to live. I want this. But like a maintenance diet begins to drift, the further removed we are from the Beatitudes, the more prone we are to neglect their importance. And we start to slide. It's easy. It's inevitable. And all of a sudden, we've reverted back to that stuff that we thought we had dealt with all the way back in Matthew 5. Well, here it is. We're dealing with it again. I guess I have more to learn about being poor in spirit. I guess I'm not 100% there yet. And church, let's be honest with each other. As we near the end of the Sermon on the Mount, old habits die hard, don't they? Old habits are tough to break, and new habits are difficult to implement. This isn't a one and done kind of deal. This is going to take a lifetime, as my dietitian told me, a lifetime of life change. This is what Jesus is calling us to. And see, our flesh is powerful. Our flesh is powerful. We've been set free from sin's authority, but we haven't yet been set free from sin's influence. And so as sin, our flesh, influences us, it's difficult to walk with Jesus. And that's why as we press ever so closer to the end of our time in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus so wisely, so brilliantly gives us a maintenance plan for kingdom living in this upside down world. And guess what? If we follow the plan, it actually works. It actually works. I want you to listen to what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Now, in verse 7 here, there are three imperatives that Jesus offers. He says three things. He says, ask, seek, and knock. Okay? This is the plan. Ask, seek, and knock. And they're all in what we call a present active imperative form. Okay? They're present active imperatives. That means we don't just ask once, we keep asking. We don't just seek once, we keep seeking. We don't just knock once, we keep knocking. In other words, we keep praying. We keep praying. We keep coming before the Lord. And see, Jesus intends that the maintenance plan for kingdom living is a persistent plan. We pray with persistence according to God's kingdom plan. We pray with persistence. Just as maintaining a healthy diet requires persistently healthy eating habits, so consistently living according to the kingdom requires persistently healthy praying habits. Okay? With me? All right. We need to pray. Often. Always. 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul said, "Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks." That's the plan. That's what the grammar here indicates. Now, before we dive in more specifically to what Jesus means by each of these three imperatives, we need to understand some of the principles behind what he's saying here, okay? And so I want to dwell there in some of these principles. First, we need to remember the audience. Okay? Remember that Jesus is speaking primarily to his disciples. There are other people listening. Okay? It's not just the disciples, but primarily Jesus is speaking to those who are already living according to the kingdom, who've bought into the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus said in Matthew 4:17, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," Jesus is speaking to those who paid heed to what he said. These are people with genuine faith. Okay? And see, the promises in this text, they're not universally applicable. Okay? They're not universally applicable. They're only applicable for those who are subjects of the kingdom. Genuine faith is a prerequisite for getting results through persistent prayer. Genuine faith is required. Without genuine faith, prayer lacks potency. That's the first principle. Okay? Genuine faith required. All right? Now, a second principle is this. Notice how Jesus structures these imperatives and the order with which he shares them, followed by promises. He says, ask first, right? And when you ask, then it'll be given to you. When you seek, then you'll find. When you knock, then the door will be open. There's a specific order in play here. And there's an order that Jesus is teaching. And the principle is this. Receiving requires asking. Okay? Receiving requires asking. James 4:2 says, "You do not have because you do not ask God." Now, some of you say, "Well, Andy, I got a new job and I really wanted it, but I didn't pray about it once." What do you say to that? I say, count your blessings, all right? God blessed you even though you didn't ask. And here's the thing, church, the exception proves the rule. The exception proves the rule. See, God is not limited to our asking. God can do whatever he wants, amen? He can do whatever he wants, anytime he wants, in whatever way he wants. But the principle is that most often, God chooses to respond to our asking. God invites us to ask, and that's how God works. He delights in being asked. He wants us to ask. He waits until he's asked, until he blesses. And certainly that's true in matters of salvation. In John 1:12, John said, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Church, how do we receive that free gift of salvation? We ask. We simply ask. We don't work for it. We say, Lord, I'm a mess. I need to be forgiven of my sins. Would you forgive me? And would you come in and change my life? Would you be my Lord and my Savior? Church, we don't have forgiveness until we ask. Now, there's a whole order of salvation conversation there. We're not going to dive into that today. But in salvation, we ask and God grants. Now, additionally, what Jesus invites us to ask about in this text isn't what we often think, okay? This text often gets pulled out of context and misapplied, taken grossly out of context, actually. Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you. What's the it here? What's he talking about? What is given to us when we ask? Is it anything we want? And the short answer is no. It's not anything we want. Jesus is teaching here about the blessings of the kingdom. He's not teaching how to get rich quick. He's not teaching how to be first in your company to become powerful. No, he's teaching us the blessings of the kingdom are found in poverty, not in riches. The blessings of the kingdom are found in meekness, not in grandstanding, not in haughtiness. And so here's what that means. It means if you want the blessings of the kingdom, you got to ask. And when you do ask, you're going to receive the blessings of the kingdom according to the Beatitudes. You're going to receive, guess what? Poverty of spirit. You're going to receive the ability to mourn over your sin. You're going to receive meekness. You're going to start to hunger and thirst for righteousness. God supplies those things. God supplies you with the character to which he calls you. But he wants you to ask. And see, it's no simple thing to live according to the Beatitudes. Anybody been trying lately? I have a hard time maintaining poverty of spirit in any and every situation. My stars, it comes up when I don't want it to, all right? It's difficult. In fact, it's supernaturally difficult. There's a whole thing going on out here and in here. It is hard to live according to the Beatitudes. They're a high standard. It's more difficult even than following a maintenance diet, all right? We can't do it apart from the king's provision. But with the king, he supplies that for which he asks. So we need to ask. We need to ask. Receiving requires asking, okay? Now, a third principle here. Not only is genuine faith required, not only does receiving require asking, but also look at verse 8. Look at verse 8 here. He says, "For everyone who asks receives." Everyone who asks receives. Jesus says everyone. Now, again, this verse gets taken out of context readily, sometimes in ways that can actually be pretty damaging, you know? I mean, how often do we know of situations where we pray, we ask God to intervene in some health situation, and our loved one doesn't recover? They still get sick. They still die. How often do we ask God to intervene in our financial situation and still it feels like there's not enough money in the bank? How often do we pray for our boss to be kinder to us at work and it never happens? That boss just keeps doing what they're doing. And so we're left wondering, does God really keep his promises? Well, church, the promise here is set in the context of kingdom pursuit. And what Jesus promises is that all who ask in faith will receive. And the operative idea there is all who ask in faith. To ask in faith is to ask according to the kingdom. And see, God always gives his people the resources that they need to live according to his calling. And in that, all are blessed. All who call in the name of Jesus will be saved. But you got to call in the name of Jesus, don't you? And see, sometimes what we want isn't what we really need, is it? Praise God for that. What we want isn't what we really need. Praise God that sometimes he withholds what we ask. I mean, think of it. What if God gave us every single thing that we ever asked him for? Is that not a scary thought? That's petrifying. I've asked for some stupid things in my life. All right? John Stott says, we can thank God for the granting of that the granting of our needs is conditional. Not only on our asking, seeking, and knocking, but also on whether what we desire by asking, seeking, and knocking is good. Thank God he answers prayer. Thank God he also sometimes denies our requests. When Christy and I started out in church ministry over 20 years ago, it was difficult. We were young. I was young. I'll take the blame. and it was a challenge for us at a variety of levels. And there came a point where I thought, for sure, God is going to move us to a different ministry. I saw some greener pastures, or so I thought, out there. And I thought, okay, yep, God, it's time. We're going to go. And so I prayed, and we prayed. God, we think this is what you're doing. Would you make it clear? Can we go? And we got to the last second, and all of a sudden we heard the answer. Nope. You're going to stay there. It's not what we wanted. It's not what we prayed for. But you know what I discovered? I discovered that the context wasn't the problem, that it was my character. I had some character things that the Lord wasn't finished with me yet in that space. And the Lord so graciously said no to my prayer request so that he could do the work that was necessary so that I could thrive, frankly, not just for a couple of years, but I could take those principles on into the rest of my ministry. I'm so grateful. That was so gracious of God to say, nope, not right now. And the other thing is that we realized many years later that the context into which we thought we were being called, though it looked like greener pastures, it seems like there was perhaps some spray paint going on there. It was spray painted green, not necessarily authentically green. And you know, it's not all or nothing in those situations. But I was really grateful for both of those reasons that the Lord said no. He knew. And so, in the words of the great theologian Garth Brooks, he said, sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Anybody know that song? Yeah. You can Google it. You can YouTube it later. Church, when we ask in faith, we receive what God decides is best, not us. And so three principles here that lay the foundation for our thinking this morning. To pray with persistence in a way that leads to potency according to God's kingdom standards implies these three things. First, genuine faith is required. Okay. Second, receiving requires asking. And then third, all who ask in faith will receive. Now, not only the principles behind the prayer, but also the pattern with which to apply it. That's what Jesus is teaching here. Not only the principles, but also a pattern. And so let's examine this pattern of persistent prayer here that Jesus unfolds to us. I want you to notice this first. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Ask and it will be given. How do you pray? Here's a good place to start. Open your mouth. Talk to God. Tell him what's on your mind. Tell him what's on your heart. Jesus prayed earlier. He modeled it for us. Give us today our daily bread. Do we care about daily bread? Sure we do. Of course we do. Talk to God about the things that matter to you. We speak to God about what we need. And I wonder how often do we struggle with the attitude of our hearts or with our relationships, and we simply leave unsaid what we know needs to be brought to the fore. God, this is hard. Would you help me? We're invited to ask God. We're invited to ask the God of the universe, the one who's all-powerful and all-knowing and who can do anything he wants. We have an audience with him. Start by opening our mouths. Okay? Engage God in conversation. Enter into conversation with God. And then Jesus says, seek and you will find. First, have the conversation, then follow through on your intention. First, have the conversation, then follow through on your intention. Don't just ask, but also seek. Be intentional about what you're doing. And friends, where else can we seek God's kingdom resources other than His Word? God has given us a great resource. In fact, the greatest resource in all of history in His Word. He's unpacked for us His will, His desires, His heart, who He is, what He knows. And friends, we're not just to talk to God, but we're to seek God intentionally in His Word. And see, so often we limit our prayers to what we say to God. We have a one-way conversation. But did you know that prayer can be a two-way conversation? In fact, I think at its best, it's a two-way conversation. And how does God speak to us more significantly than in His Word? We can hear from God. The chief means by which God communicates to us is through what He's written and what He's inspired in Scripture. And so in prayer, start the conversation by speaking, but then demonstrate your intention, follow through on it by seeking God in His Word. God, I need this. Would you teach me what to think about this, how to live according to my situation, according to your Word? You struggle with anger? Read Matthew 5:21-26. How about lust? Go to Matthew 5:27-30. How about hypocrisy? How about Matthew 6:1-18? And so on. And it's not just in the Sermon on the Mount. God's Word, all of it, is a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. It's relevant. It's potent. And so we have the privilege of seeking God intentionally in His Word. We can obey what He says. You want to live according to the kingdom? Have a conversation with God and then seek Him out in His Word. Find out what pleases the Lord. I think Paul said that. Ask, start the conversation, seek, demonstrate your intention. And then Jesus says, knock, and the door will be opened. Knock, and the door will be opened. And I think this is fascinating. See, we can actually have a conversation from a distance these days, can't we? I was texting with my friend who lives in Italy. He moved there 6 months ago. And so we were having a conversation from a distance. And that's cool. We were messaging, we were texting, we talked even on the phone a little bit, you know, and we can do that. We can use Zoom, you know, we can use that old fashioned, you know, method, those telephones, you know, that work still sometimes. And we can carry on a long distance conversation, a long distance relationship, but the pattern for persistent prayer here is not only that we engage God in conversation, and it's not only that we demonstrate our intention, but it's also that we press into proximate relationship. That we press into relationship, not just Zoom calling God, but we show up at His door. Because guess what? We're invited. We're invited to the living room of God. When somebody sits in my living room, Our relationship grows almost always. Almost always. There's something powerful about the intimacy of proximity within private residence, okay? When we're sitting in our homes, we get to know each other at a deeper level. And church, in our relationship with God, we have the privilege of knocking on God's door and having that door opened. This is the new and the living way that the writer of Hebrews talks about. Church, before Christ, before the kingdom of heaven, we were dead. We were lost in our sins. We had no hope. The door was closed to us. But because of Jesus, because of His shed blood for us, you know what happened? The temple veil was torn in two, the door was open, and we were invited into the Holy of Holies, into the living room of the God of the universe. Church, we can sit at the feet of Jesus, and we can worship. Knock, and the door will be open. Church, the pattern of persistent prayer here moves us from conversation to intention to relationship, culminating in worship. Is the kingdom calling of the Sermon on the Mount difficult? Yes, it is. But God's maintenance plan for us, God's resource for us, is that we ask and that we seek and that we knock. And in that, we experience His provision. We experience His goodness. When we ask, you know what we find? We find sustenance. God sustains us for that which He calls us to. You know what happens when we seek? Why would somebody seek? We're seeking because we're trying to find significance. How do I fit into this whole thing? When we seek, we find significance, church. We ask, we find sustenance. We seek, we find significance. You know what happens when we knock? When we enter in, we find sanctuary. There is God, and we can dwell with Him in His presence. When we ask, we find sustenance. When we seek, we find significance. When we knock, we find sanctuary. Praise God. Church, is the challenge of kingdom living difficult? Yes, but we have a maintenance plan. And it's given to us by God. Ask, seek, and knock. Now, what confidence do we have that this is actually going to work? Because, you know, I've already confessed to you, my diet plan isn't working so well. It's hard. What's different about this? How can we trust God's provision of sustenance and significance and sanctuary? How does this all work? Well, look at Matthew 7, 9 through 11. Jesus says, "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Notice the context here. It's a relational context. The context is set in relationship. As we knock and the door opens, we begin to see God, not as some distant autocrat, not as some angry dictator, but we see God as our Father. As our Father. And Jesus says, look, if earthly parents know how to give good gifts to their children, even though they're evil, I love how Jesus just doesn't mince words. If evil parents know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more will our Father in heaven, who is in no way corrupt, who is in no way evil, how much more will He give good gifts to His children? And friends, some of us have some difficulty with this passage. If we're honest, we slow down here a little bit. We've got some difficulty because here's the thing. Our fathers weren't representative of who God is. Our parents disappointed us. Maybe they abused us. Maybe they abandoned us. If that's you today, I want you to note this. The implication here is not that God reflects human fathers, okay? But it's that human fathers, at their best, reflect our Heavenly Father, who is always at His. Human fathers at their best reflect a Heavenly Father who's always at His best. You can trust that Father. You can trust Him. And child of God, you need not cower in fear at a God who exacts some merciless standard on you, who somehow keeps throwing up His hands in disgust at you, who's perpetually frustrated with you. That's not how it works. And see, just as shame isn't a motivator for maintaining a healthy diet, neither is shame a motivator for walking with God. That's not what God does. God covers our shame with the blood of His Son. This is the beautiful thing. See, rather than throwing up His hands in disgust, God opens His arms in love. He's opened His arms to you. And He's reminded you that His Son stretched His arms on that cross so that He could provide the way for you to knock and have the door open. God's available to you as your Father. And He loves you. You can come in. You're covered. Remember, what God requires, God provides. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, if you should ask me to state in one phrase what I regard as the greatest defect in most Christian lives, I would say that it is our failure to know God as our Father as we should know Him. And then he says, if we only got a hold of this, we could smile in the face of every possibility and eventuality that lies ahead of us. When I was a kid, I didn't have to worry about much. Because by God's grace, I had a father that I trusted. I know that's not all our story, but I did. And if things were swirling around me, if things got tough, all I had to do is look to Dad. He had it taken care of. I could trust him. But my dad wasn't perfect. He messed up. He made mistakes. Our Heavenly Father never does. We can trust His provision, church. You can trust Him. He's never going to fail you. And when we consider a God who is all-powerful and all-good, we can smile in whatever comes our way. James Montgomery Boyce says, if a man prays, he'll pray in harmony with his view of the God to whom he is praying. If the gods are capricious, and that means if they're unpredictable, if they're erratic, as the Greeks believed, says Boyce, then men will come warily and will be on their guard. If we can't predict how God will behave, then we better be afraid, right? If the God is vengeful, says Boyce, a man will be fearful. But listen to this. He says, if God is gracious, as Jesus Christ declared the true God to be, then the one who believes in him can come boldly, and he will not fear to ask for good gifts of the one who is declared to be his Father. Church, trusting God means understanding him as our Father. He will not fail us. And he's not only our father, he's also our benefactor. It's fascinating. In the original language here at the end of verse 11, Jesus actually excludes the words gifts, okay? And so if we were to read it literally, verse 11, it's if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good to those who ask him? How much more will your Father in heaven give good to those who ask him? And see, our tendency is to fixate on the gifts, isn't it? We fixate on that which God has given us. But God means to shift our focus from the gifts to who? To the giver. Amen. From the gifts to the giver. And so whatever God gives us, because we know who he is, because he's our Father, we can trust him. And we can receive it as good. The question is, will we? Will we receive it? Friends, you may already be slipping on your maintenance plan. Okay? If you are, you're in good company. At least you're in our company, right? We don't have perfect people around here. Anybody perfect here? No, we're struggling. We're fellow strugglers around here. We're working it out, right? But the tendency, once we start to notice ourselves slipping, is to feel the weight of our shame. And then you know what happens when we feel the weight of our shame? We start to slip some more. It's like in eating. You know, I eat something I know I shouldn't. I'm so tempted to just take another piece of cake. And I do. Because it feels good in the moment. And it makes me forget my problem. That's what happens with sin. We allow our shame to compound against our shame. Church, it's not too late. Remember, Jesus has already done the work for you. He's fulfilled the law for you. If you need to remember where that is, it's Matthew 5:17. You can go back there and read it. Your shame has been covered. And so when you slip up, you can stop the slide. You can get back on the plan. You don't need to deal with your shame because Jesus has dealt with that for you. You simply need to ask. You need to start a conversation with God. God, I'm struggling with this and I need your help. You need to seek. God, what do you say in your word that is relevant to me because there's something there for me? And then you need to knock. You need to get in proximity to God. God, I need to be near you. Above all else, I need to know that you're with me. And you need to start worshiping him. Because what do you do when you worship God? You express your trust in him. God, I know that you're the kind of God who solves these kinds of things. And so I'm going to cast all of my care. I'm going to put all my trust into you, into who you are, into what you've done. I'm going to worship. That's the kingdom maintenance plan. That's how we how we continue to live according to the kingdom, church. And I want to give you a practical suggestion here for this week. I want to challenge you. Pull out your Bible at some point this week, maybe multiple points, and simply read the Sermon on the Mount. Read Matthew 5, starting in verse 1 with the Beatitudes, right? And work your way through verse 6 of chapter 7. You can read all of chapter 7 if you want. We'll get to those. But work your way through the Sermon on the Mount. And as you read, as the Spirit of God brings things to mind, and you go, ah, you know, I know blessed are the poor in spirit, but I got upset in an uncalled for way at work yesterday. That wasn't being poor in spirit. Just jot it down, okay? Work your way through Matthew 5, 17 and following. Doggone it, I got angry in that situation, and I knew that wasn't what the Lord was asking of me. Work your way through, jot it down, and then look at that list and acknowledge something. Acknowledge that to look at that list might be to invite shame. Say, here I go again, I'm a mess, I screwed up. Receive what God has done for you once again. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, he'll forgive us our sins. Don't wallow in shame. Bask in glory. It's been forgiven. And then start asking, God, I know this has been forgiven. And because of that, I want to leave it behind me. Start asking, God, would you help me? Have the conversation. Start seeking. You might Google or use a different resource, whatever. I mean, Googling Bible verses about anger, guess what? That's a great pastor hack when you're preparing a message. Do it all the time. You can do it. You might memorize a verse or two. You might memorize from the Sermon on the Mount. You might memorize whatever comes up on your phone that's relevant. But let the Word of God speak to you. Be intentional. And then take a few moments to worship in confidence and say, God, I know that you're with me. I know that you'll help me. I know you're this kind of God. And so I worship you and I trust you. And then keep doing that, church. Keep doing that. That's the kingdom maintenance plan. And remember, you've got a whole community here of people that are in the same boat. We're all struggling. We're all trying to stay on the plan. And if we've put our faith in Jesus, we're all forgiven. If you've put your faith in Jesus, so are you. Let's help each other. Let's ask together. Let's seek together. Let's worship together. And let's trust our Father, our Lord, our Savior. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this teaching of Jesus. Thank you for these imperatives, these challenges, these commands, but also these wonderful promises. Lord, we want to live according to the kingdom because we know in living according to the kingdom, we are blessed. It's so mind-boggling, Lord, in everything that the world maybe says or teaches. Anytime you do something that some authority tells you to do, you lose something, but not in your kingdom, Lord, not in the kingdom of heaven. When we follow you, when we live according to your values, your ethics, according to the character and the conduct that you have set out for us, we don't lose anything. We gain everything. We gain the blessings of the kingdom. And so, Lord, help us towards this end. Forgive us where we've fallen short. Forgive us where we're still struggling, Lord, but then pick us up and help us. And God, we do worship you today. We worship you because we know that you are with us, that you have given us your Spirit to empower us to do the things which you've called us to. And we know how the story ends. We know that one day there'll be no more struggle. That we'll be with you forever in paradise. And the flesh, having already lost its authority, will have lost its influence, and it will lose its effect. We'll no longer be affected by our flesh. Instead, we'll be infected with your glory, God, and we look forward to that day, and we trust you until you come. In Jesus' name, we pray.